Good morning. Welcome to our services. It's good to see you all here, and please come on in, find a seat. We are glad that you are here this morning. I have got one announcement, but it's a multi-part announcement, and I'm going to try to clear some stuff up that has confused some people, and if I just make it worse, then maybe talk to my wife afterwards, and she'll clear you up. We're talking about giving gifts to our missionary friends for the Christmas season. And so there were multiple ways to do that this year. There was an angel tree that was out there. And if you pledged money towards the angel tree, then for you, all those pledges were met. And there's a cookie benefit or something like that this afternoon. You should already know about it. She said she called everyone, so maybe ask your spouse if you didn't get the call personally. But you bring your money that you pledged to the cookie benefit, and there's going to be a box in there, and that's where you will turn in your money. Okay, so, or talk to Raquel if you can't be there. And that's what you do if you were able to get one of those pledges made. If you miss that opportunity, you can still give to our missionaries, and you can just write a designation on a check, put it at the back of the sanctuary, or give that to Sam. And you can designate that for a particular missionary, if there's one that you would like to give a gift to. Or you can just say to all, and he will disperse that among all of our missionaries. So that's for Sam, and if you miss the mission tree. So hopefully that clears that up. You'll either bring your money tonight and to meet your pledge, or just put it in the back or give it to Sam if you'd like to make a general gift. So, with all of that, we want to start our service this morning. Please stand. When God sent his Son to live among us, he first sent angels to make an announcement. So we're going to read this morning from Luke 2 about the angel that came to the shepherds. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Let's start this morning by singing number 227, "Angels We Have Heard on High," 227.
Oh,
number 238. Hark the Herald Angels Sing, 238.
Celebrate communion at Fellowship Bible Church on the first Sunday of every month. If you are a believer, you're visiting with us this morning, we invite you to participate with us. If you're not a believer, we ask that you not share in the elements of communion, but rather consider God's provision for you through Jesus Christ. Our memories are one of the most important resources that God has given us. And if you don't believe me, just ask another old person that's here this morning. It seems like with each passing year, it becomes more and more important. Unfortunately, history shows us that regardless of age, humans haven't learned to use their memories very well. We are forgetful people. But remembering is important for believers. It acknowledges God's provision for our lives. It is a building block for trusting in God. As we celebrate communion, we're reminded of Christ and his sacrifice and the time we personally responded to the offer of redemption, which was through his blood. From Scripture, we have clearly seen the ramifications of forgetting. The nation of Israel suffered dearly for their lack of acknowledgement to God, but they had been warned. While they are the poster child for poor memory, unfortunately, many of us identify with this problem in our spiritual life more than we would want to admit. We have also been warned in Scripture about forgetting. As Abraham camped near the land of God, near the land that God had promised to the Israelites, he urged them not to forget. I'm going to read from Deuteronomy 6:6. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And these words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontals on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to you great and splendid cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards which you did not plant, and you shall eat and be satisfied. Then watch yourself, lest you forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. God had given the nation of Israel everything, but unfortunately they could never seem to remember. They weren't diligent in remembering, neither could they entrust their lives to God. In Psalm 103, David pleaded with the Israelites not to forget God's benefits. It was God who had pardoned their iniquities. It was God who had healed their diseases. It was God who had redeemed them from the pit. It was God who had crowned them with loving kindness and compassion. It was God who had satisfied them with good things. It was all true, but they just kept forgetting. Psalm 78 reflects the same thing, starting in verse 1. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from our children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they might arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and be like their fathers, and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. There is a correlation between forgetting the works of God and not keeping his commandments. There is a correlation between forgetting the works of God and making the same mistakes as in the past, between forgetting the works of God and not preparing your heart, between forgetting the works of God and being unfaithful to God. It was much different for the disciples after encountering Christ. Their call was personal. They had been called not as a nation, not as a group, but as individuals. They would never forget. Their memories had been seared. They were the source of spreading the gospel. 1 John 1 says, this is 50 years after Christ's death and resurrection. You might turn there, 1 John 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life, and this is Christ, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John, along with the other disciples, remembered Christ and his life and his words and his purpose. They proclaimed it to the world. Their memories were on fire because they were engaged in fellowship with the Father and Jesus and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Notice John says his fellowship, and this is 50 years after Christ has departed, is with Christ. Not was with Christ. Being in communion or fellowship with Christ is personal and was personal to John, and he wants believers to experience fellowship with Christ. Unlike the nation of Israel, John could not forget. That was impossible. He was walking with the Lord every day. It is so personal that you can feel his passion even 50 years after being with Christ in the body. We are instructed in Scripture to personally remember. Relative to communion in 1 Corinthians, we read, "The Lord, in the night he was to be betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" The bread refers to his body and the cup his blood. Later scripture says, "As often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he returns." The communion service is about Christ's sacrifice on the cross, but his instruction in these verses is not to remember his death, not to acknowledge that he died for us, but to remember him. This is more encompassing, which would include remembering his purpose. He says, "Do this in remembrance of me." Our remembrance this morning, while corporate, must be personal if it's to have any meaning. And what should we remember today about Christ? That Jesus is God and was with the Father when the worlds were created by his word. Leaving heaven and his Father, he freely came as part of God's plan to set his people free. We sang about that just a little bit earlier. He lived a holy life without blemish or sin to be the perfect offering for sin for all time. He freely died a cruel death in order to bring salvation to those who would believe. His death was sufficient to satisfy God's wrath against sin. He arose in 3 days as death could not hold him and ascended into heaven according to God's plan. He's the head of the body, the church, uniting all believers. For believers this morning, we remember feeling the weight of sin and in belief accepting his sacrifice on the cross as the provision for our sins. We remember that he saved us. This makes it personal. We're not just remembering a historical fact this morning, but that God through Christ gave us new life. It required Christ's sacrifice. We have a debt we cannot pay. Our memory should be seared. We can trust him. We are also in communion this morning with each other corporately and with God the Father, Christ the Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit. We celebrate Christ as we remember him and also the sacrifice for us, even with his own body and blood. We remember this morning when he drew us to believe. We pray that we might feel John's passion daily because of our relationship, our fellowship with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you sent Jesus, that he came to bring light and life to those who would believe. We thank you for your wonderful mercy and grace. Pray you'll bless this service in Christ's name. Amen. Would the men come forward?
Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that as we partake of this piece of bread, that we would remember. We would remember that he bore our sins in his own body on the cross. By his wounds we are healed. As we partake, Lord, may we never forget. May we always remember. Thank you. Your name. Amen.
Hebrews 10:5 says, "Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, 'Sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me.'" This represents the body of Christ. Let's partake together.
Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for this ceremony, Lord, and what it means to us as believers, Lord, and just ask that as we partake, Lord, that we would partake with a sincere heart. And we're just thankful for Jesus Christ who died on the cross for us to give us eternal life. In his name we pray. Amen.
Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us." This represents the blood of Christ. Let's partake together.
Please stand once more. Turn to number 222. 222. We'll sing Angels from the Realms of Glory.
Open your Bibles with me, if you will, this morning to Matthew chapter 1. And in the weeks that we have in December, I want to think about and talk about what we ought to think about and talk about at Christmas time. In a culture less and less interested in history and less interested in God, more and more skeptical of the Bible and Christianity, it is a challenge, isn't it, to know how to talk to people and what things to talk about with them. Christmas has become so cluttered with materialism and secularism. It's hard to distinguish truth from tradition and fact from fiction. I think of children, our children, grandchildren, and how confusing it all must be to them. What is Christmas really all about? What would they say it's all about? And what do we say to them that Christmas is really about? I think our culture and maybe even our own children and grandchildren have become so secularized that we almost have to approach it in an evangelistic, apologetic kind of way. We have to make the case for Christmas. We have to talk about Christmas as if people don't know what it's about, because people don't know what it's about. There's just this sort of a medley of mixed up ideas like sugar plums dancing in their heads. And you can understand the confusion. I mean, when you drive around neighborhoods and look at Christmas lights and you see Santa's sleigh flying over the nativity, or Santa kneeling at the manger, or Frosty the Snowman watching over the shepherds, watching over their flocks by night, it is a bit confusing. What is real and what isn't? That really is the crisis of our culture, is it not? Reality. Is there such a thing, and what is it? And I think the confusion surrounding Christmas doesn't help with that. What is real? What is not? And how do we talk about that with people who don't really know? So I've just come up with some talking points, things we can maybe focus on. It's hard to give clarity if we don't have any, so let's get some things to think about, and if you get the chance, things to talk about this Christmas. The what of Christmas, first of all, what does it mean? What is it for? What are we doing? What happened? What are we celebrating? And then the who of Christmas, who was born? Who is Jesus? And then the why did he come? Why did he have to? Why does it matter? And so on. So that'll be our Sunday morning schedule. And then on Sunday nights, I want to do a mini series on angelology and just talk about angels because they do figure so prominently in the Christmas story. Why is that, and what can we learn from them? So for this morning, the what of Christmas. What is Christmas about? What does this holiday really mean? Would you agree that's something that needs to be clarified? So that's a good talking point and a good thinking point even for us, something for us to be thinking about as we approach Christmas. Really three specific things, and they all come from this passage in Matthew chapter 1. So let me read it beginning in verse 18. I'll skip the genealogy part if you don't mind. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So when we talk about the what of Christmas, three things should come into the conversation. Or into our minds at least. First of all, the most basic and obvious thing, what does Christmas celebrate? What does Christmas celebrate? And the answer to that, the obvious answer to that, is the birth of Jesus Christ. You see that in verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. That's what Christmas is about. A birth. The birth of Jesus Christ. Something happened. Something happened. And that's important. This is the danger of the generation and the culture that we live in now, where everyone wants to rewrite history or tear down monuments to things that happened in history. See, the problem with that is eventually we forget. It's like Roger was talking about. We forget things that really happened. And things that really happened ought to be remembered, not forgotten. No matter how offensive they may be or repulsive they may be to us, things that really happened. And we need to remember them, not forget them. Matthew's gospel is telling us that something very important happened. God did something that interrupted the time-space continuum interrupted it in a very profound and dramatic way. He sent his own son into the world, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Galatians 4:4, at the right time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. That really happened. It happened in a real town called Bethlehem. It happened at an actual time in history. While Caesar Augustus ruled the Roman Empire and Quirinius was governor of Syria. That put the Roman Senate appointed king of the Jews, Herod the Great, on pins and needles and caused him in a state of panic to slaughter babies all around Bethlehem. That's not make-believe. That really happened. That's a historic event that changed the world, that reset time. There's a birth. Christmas celebrates that birth, a son being given, a child being born. And not just another child, but a very unique one, a very unusual one. And Matthew describes the nature of his birth as follows, verse 18. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. You talk about your unplanned pregnancy. That was it. Young girl, betrothed, gets pregnant. I mean, that's what betrothal was for. To make sure the girl wasn't already pregnant. She shows up pregnant. What are you going to do? What's Joseph to do? In the old days, according to Mosaic law, he could have drug her out of town and had the whole community stone her to death. The Jews weren't allowed to do that anymore under Roman rule, but that's what they would do in the old days. Being a righteous man and a gentleman, he, instead, not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. Divorce her. But when he was considering doing that, an angel appeared to him and said, no, don't do that. Do this. Do you understand the significance of that? I mean, it's a pretty significant thing that's going on here. Okay? If a supernatural conception is taking place and it requires an angelic presence to announce it, right? An angelic announcement to explain it. That conveys to us that, yeah, this is something pretty profound that is going on here. He explains it to her. The child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. It would take an angel to tell you that, right? How else are you going to believe that? So this is not the kind of thing that happens every day. This is bizarre. This is off the charts. This is unparalleled. This is unprecedented. This is the most profoundly significant event, perhaps a defining moment in history. A miracle, obviously. In fact, it's interesting. It's not the only miracle that occurs in and around the Christmas time. Elizabeth also conceived. And that too was a miracle, but a miracle of a different kind. She had been unable to bear children and was now in old age, and the Lord supernaturally opened her womb and allowed her to conceive in the natural way with Zacharias, her husband. This is not that. This is a supernatural conception. Joseph is not even involved. Jesus was born of a woman, period. Conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. How do you deal with that? How do you explain that? The best you can do is just leave it as it's written. She was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. The child who's been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Or if you're a doctor, Luke, you can say it this way. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. But what in the world, right? It's never happened. How do you talk about that? See, this is why it's easier to sit around and talk in open presence and talk about Santa coming. How do you talk about this? But this is the meaning of Christmas, the miracle of the virgin birth of Christ. And I guess my point is, as awkward maybe as it is to talk about, we ought to talk about it, if for no other reason than just to marvel at the mystery of it. We ought to talk about it just to expose our incomprehensibility of it. Just to sit around, you know, the Christmas tree on Christmas Day and acknowledge humbly and joyfully that God did something that man can't explain. Something we desperately needed him to do that we couldn't do for ourselves. God intervened in human history. That's the point. God interrupted our regularly scheduled programming. Aren't you glad? That's what Christmas is about. We talk about breaking the cycle. We see families and homes that are devastated by different things like poverty or abuse or alcohol or drugs. And we talk about the need, you know, for someone in that chain, in that line, in that family tree to break the cycle. Well, here's the thing. If we think about it, we're all born into homes and families devastated by the consequences of sin. Every single one of us. Adam begat what? A sinner. Begat what? A sinner. Begat a sinner, begat a sinner, begat a sinner, begat a sinner. With no end in sight, no hope in sight, Christmas is God breaking that cycle. Do you understand? God bringing a man into the world, finally, who is not a sinner, but in fact, a Savior. And that's why the virgin birth is so important. Only in that way could the child born to Mary be that. Be holy, be sinless. He doesn't inherit original sin like all the other descendants of Adam. But the point is, that's a reality we have to stop and think about. It's so profound, it's so unusual, it's so bizarre, it's so inexplicable. And we ought to talk about it just for that reason, just to elevate the incomprehensibility of it. Look what God did. God has done something that defies human understanding, defies human explanation, something so miraculous, so mysterious, so wonderful, it justifies a holiday. It ought to leave us scratching our heads, dumbfounded by the jaw-dropping reality of it all. We're celebrating a birth, a birth. Now, the question, you know, you have to ask as you sort of zoom out and just take that in and think about the big picture of what is God doing here? I mean, history's just sort of cruising along, status quo, and then, boom, this event happens. What in the world is going on? I mean, what's the problem? What's wrong on planet Earth with humanity that God has to interfere, interrupt things in this dramatic, this profound of a fashion? Well, that's the second talking point. What does Christmas accomplish? And Matthew answers that in verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. What does Christmas accomplish? Well, not just a birth, but the birth of a Savior. A son of God has been born who will save people, who will save his people from their sins. Even the name Jesus sort of magnifies that mission. Jesus, Jesus, comes from Yeshua, Isaiah, Hosea, all those names that put the Lord and salvation together. The Lord is salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. Yahweh saves. That's Jesus. That's what the name Jesus means. That's what Jesus does. Jesus is the salvation of the Lord. Yahweh saves through Jesus. That's what the angel was telling Joseph. And it's a very emphatic statement of what Jesus would do. He's to be named Yahweh Saves because he himself will save his people from their sins. I love that statement. It's emphatic. He himself will save his people from their sins. This is not the promise of universal salvation, is it? There's no indication that he will save everyone. He will save his people. And we can argue all day long about who that is, but it's still a limited number. It's not everybody. It's people from every tribe and tongue and nation, not Jews only, but it's still not everyone. It's his people, but he himself will save them. Sozo, just the generic New Testament word for salvation, but it's holistic salvation. He will deliver them, rescue them, heal them, make them whole, restore them. From what? Save them from their sins. And this is the issue. This is the problem Christmas solves. This is the need Christmas meets, right? The problem and the need that all men have. We're sinners. We're enslaved to our sin. We're corrupted by our sin. We're depraved by our sin. We're deceived by our sin. We're inclined to evil and rebellion toward God because of our sin. And we can't fix that. We can't change ourselves. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? No, neither can you who are accustomed to do evil do good. We can't deliver ourselves by religion or philanthropy or good works or better education or more government programs or good parenting. All these problems, you know, poverty and racism and injustice are symptoms. Sin is the problem. Who will save us from our sins? And Christmas is God saying, I will, here's how. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. There's a way to be saved from our sins. There's a way to be reconciled to God. There's a way for our humanity to be restored to what God intended it to be. Jesus is that way. And he's the only way, right? But that's the what of Christmas. What does Christmas celebrate? A birth. What does it accomplish? Salvation for all those who will come to Christ and believe on him and receive the grace and forgiveness that God promises to all who come to him. And then a third what? What does Christmas prove? What does Christmas prove? And just one simple thought here, but I think it's very important. Verse 22, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. What does Christmas prove? God is with us. And personally, I think this is maybe the most relevant thing that we need to think about and talk about and communicate with people around us in our generation, at this point in time, this culture today. Because to me, this is what people are asking. Is there a God? Does he exist? Does he care? Does he even know what's going on down here? Does he love us? Where is he? What's interesting is that is the same attitude that pervaded the world when Jesus was born. You understand that? That is exactly the same perspective, the same outlook, the same attitude of the people in Jesus' day throughout the world. Israelites, Romans, Greeks, Gentiles alike. There was this pervasive sort of attitude of apathy, indifference, cynicism, skepticism, darkness, doubt, unbelief, disillusionment. People have that today, don't they? It's just gloom. Gloom. Hopelessness, despair. That's why people are so irritable. That's why people are so isolated, so independent, so separated, so selfish. That's why we're all so, it's every man for himself. It's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. It's because of this prevailing mood of just gloom and despair and hopelessness. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What's the point? Nothing matters. Nothing ever changes. Life is just a cruel joke. God, if there is such a thing, just sort of spun this whole universe into existence, and now he just laughs. He just mocks at our pain and misery. He doesn't care. He doesn't love us. Do you understand that Christmas is the one time when we can stop that narrative and say, wait a minute, that's not true. That is not an accurate representation of reality. Jesus is the proof. Christmas is the proof that God is with us. Not only does he exist, not only does he know what's going on down here, not only does he care, he has entered into the fray of our humanity. God is with us personally, in the person of God the Son, God incarnate. He became man and dwelt among us. Who? This transcendent, holy Creator God condescended to become one of us and live among us. He's not far away, out of reach, indifferent, oblivious. He's near. He's here. He's near to the brokenhearted. He's near to the poor. He's near to the contrite and the humble. He's near to the widow and the orphan. He's near to everyone who will call upon him. That's the importance of the name. When you think of names, who knows what motivates the names we give our children. But in the Bible, names were significant. They were expressions of theology. They were statements about God. That's the case here. You shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus was, of course, literally that. God with us in the flesh, but that's really not the main point. The main point is that his name was to make a theological statement to his people that God is with us still. Jesus was the living, breathing, walking, talking signboard of that message that God has not abandoned us. God has not forgotten us. God has not forsaken us. God has not written us off. No, the same God who created us, the same God who put the rainbow in the sky, the same God who delivered the Israelites out of Egypt, the same God who made all these promises and covenants with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, the same God who gave his law to Moses, the same God who made all these prophecies through Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, etc. This same God is with us, still at work, still right on schedule with his promises and his plans for us. He does exist. He does know. He does care. Christmas is the proof of that. Jesus is the proof of that. And I just think that's a button we need to push. That's a question that the people around us who are skeptical and agnostic, this is something they have to sort of think about. What else can God do to demonstrate this? What do you want him to do to demonstrate that he exists, he knows, he cares, he loves us, he's with us? He's done the most profound and dramatic thing imaginable. What else can he do? So getting all of us to think about that and talk about that. God is with us. That's the news. That's the good news of Christmas, and that's good news that we need to get out, right? Contrast all of the bad news that people are bombarded by all the time. So some things to think about and talk about this Christmas, the what it celebrates, the birth. The most unusual birth ever, the most important birth ever, what it accomplished, the salvation of any and every sinner in the world who will come to Christ, and what it proves, God is with us. He does care. He is near. Will you call upon him while he is near? See, what I'm hearing from the culture, what seems to be the message of the people around us, is that Christmas is important to this extent. We need Christmas because Christmas is a reminder to all of us of how much good there is still in the world. You picking up on that? That's the thread. That's the theme. That's the vibe you pick up on as you listen to the movies, the music, conversations. We need Christmas because Christmas reminds us all of how much good there is in each of us. Well, that only misses it by about that much, right? It's not about how good we are, is it? But what is it about? How good God is. Do you think people are sufficiently aware of how good God is? Do you think we're sufficiently communicating that? So some things to think about and talk about. Father, we are thankful for this time of year. So grateful for the opportunity to remember what you have done in sending your Son to be our Savior. May those who have not come to him, but may we all worship him and adore him and love him and marvel at your goodness in giving him.
Help us, Father, to think deeply on these things and to rejoice in them and to open our mouths and speak clearly and graciously to others about them. We pray in His name. Amen.
Please stand again. Turn to number 236. We'll end our service again with Silent Night, Holy Night. And on the last verse, we'll ask the instruments to cut out, and we'll just have the voices sing on the last verse. Let's sing together all three verses of 236.
Dismissed.